our Bibles to Hebrews, and we'll read together in the first chapter, verses 6 through 14. And here we go. "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angel spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Now what we're studying about is at once very deep and very simple. You can really get into deep water in this passage. But I will try to keep things as simple and straightforward. There's so much here, it gets the teacher's brain just whirling. But that does no one any good. The point is to quit whirling and start saying something that makes sense. So this we will endeavor to do by God's help. Right, Eddie? Right. Now, what's going on here is not all that hard to understand. The Christian Hebrews here, Christian Jews, had been saved. They had been filled with God's Spirit. They had been persecuted. They had at one time been very strong in the Lord. They had heard the gospel preached by the apostles, signs and wonders, and probably had heard more and better teaching than any of us have ever heard, probably ever will hear. But what had happened to these Christians is this. After the excitement and the pressure and the novelty had worn off, and they had years of living to do, and maybe this was at a time when there was a lull, there wasn't a vigorous persecution, perhaps, that had come later, and so all they had to do is just live, and they found this very difficult. They found themselves getting cold, and in some cases, sinning. And this writer, who understood the extent of their inheritance, that it included much more than forgiveness of sins and being born again and going to heaven and being filled with God's Spirit. And this is just the beginning. That he was concerned because he knew that in order to gain the inheritance that we are destined to, that is assigned to the Christian, you must give yourself to God in a tremendous way every day, whether you feel like it or not, whether there's excitement or not, whether you see any progress or not. You have to press the battle every day. And the currents are so swift that to even take a mild approach, you get swept downstream. You have to live with all your might for Jesus Christ, and every day that you're on earth, and if you do not, you are in spiritual danger. You are in spiritual jeopardy. Now, that's what Hebrews is about. That's the theme of it. And concerning this jeopardy, many contest this. They try to make the Christians feel safe by telling them no matter what happens, whatever you do, nothing bad will ever happen to you once you accept Jesus. Now, I can appreciate trying to comfort people with this, and I can appreciate the good intentions, but, brother, sister, this is not scriptural. And I don't think it's a kindness to give people a sense of security that is not based upon God's Word. I don't think that is a kindness. So, we are secure. We are secure as long as we are serving Jesus. And it is not biblical to say that when a person slacks off, begins to live in the world, is careless, is neglecting his salvation, that person is safe anyway. Anyone who believes that or advocates it is going outside the Word. And I won't argue with them. I won't argue theology with anyone. That's not my thing. All I'm saying is it's not wise. Why stake your eternal destiny on a doctrine that has to be patched together? That's not wise. That's not wise. If those who teach such a thing are correct, you'll lose nothing by serving God. But if they are incorrect, you will lose if you don't. So the wise person doesn't wait to see, gamble his soul on a doctrine, but he makes sure, as the scripture says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, the book of Hebrews is very strong on the fact that our inheritance is so great that not to push it with all your might is to run the risk of losing it. And a good sample of the text is Hebrews 10, verse 38 and 39. And I could bring many such, but it's not necessary. Because if you're going to go with our teaching in Hebrews, you will, and if not, you won't. And I'm not going to make you feel bad by dumping a whole bunch of scripture on your head. This is enough. This says exactly what I'm saying. Hebrews 10, 38. Now the righteous shall live by faith. This verse comes from the Old Testament and is quoted three times in the New Testament. The righteous or the just shall live by faith. And that means that we live every day not in the flesh, but in faith in God. Not trusting ourselves or seeking our own way, but pushing the battle of faith in God. Believing the unbelievable, seeing the invisible. That's how the righteous live. But if any man, speaking about believers, now remember this whole theme is addressed to Christians who are slacking off. How shall we escape if we neglect it? Neglect not the assembling yourselves together, for it is impossible for those who are one enlightened and have drawn back. If we sin willfully, there remains no more sacrifice. Over and over this appears in Hebrews. But this sums it up. If any man, that is a believer, draw back, that is, he's known the Lord, he's been on fire for God, this is what it says. My soul, God says, my soul shall have no pleasure in it. In other words, it incurs the displeasure of God. That's what it means. How shall we escape if we neglect? How shall we escape God's wrath, God's displeasures, if we neglect it? See, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back, speaking of Christians, who had started in the race, although can't draw back if you haven't been somewhere, who draw back unto perdition or unto destruction, but of them who believe to the saving of the soul. Now, to get your soul saved, you have to start. You have to put your hand to the plow. And then you have to every day forsake the world, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. And any time that you get involved in the world, or jump out of God's presence, I can't bear this, too much for me, or get your eyes off of Jesus, do one of those three things. Either quit forsaking the world, or quit carrying your cross, or quit looking at Jesus. You're drawing back. The spiritual currents will push you down very slowly, very subtly. You'll become cold, and you see, you have to believe to salvation. It's not a one-time thing. You have to press. See, we are not of them who draw back to destruction, but them who believe to the saving of the soul. That doesn't mean you hold your doctrinal position on the virgin birth. Belief has to do with the way in which you meet life. In other words, God says, seek first the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added to you. All right, now, to live in belief is to make the seeking of God the number one priority of your life. And if you're not making God the number one priority of your life, you're not living in faith. See, faith doesn't mean your doctrinal position. It has to do with the way in which you address life. The Bible says, I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. To live in faith is to present your body a living sacrifice. That's what it means to live by faith. It means to read the Word of God and do it. The Bible says, forgive those who sin against you. Living by faith is forgiving those who sin against you. Interestingly enough, I don't think anywhere in the Scriptures is the term living by faith used to mean getting money without working. That's the way it's used in America. You know, I'm living, brother, I'm living by faith. You know what that means? Give me something. I don't think that expression, living by faith, is ever used to mean getting money without working. Living by faith means that you're not trusting in your own wisdom or seeking your own pleasure, but you are living by God's wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. That's Proverbs 3, verses 4 and 5, I believe. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. It doesn't say he'll tell you what to do. It says he shall direct your paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. You're not living by the scientific method. You don't live according to your understanding. In all your ways, that is everything, not just your church ways, but in all your ways, acknowledge Christ, and he shall direct thy paths. Young lady wants to get married. How do you go about getting married? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Young man is looking for a career. How do you go about it? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean on him. That's what it means to live by faith. Doesn't mean to try to get money without working. The opposite of living by faith is to live in unbelief that God cares and will take care of you. That's the opposite of it. And most of us find it easy in some ways to live by faith and very difficult in others. Usually in the things in which you're really interested in and really want, you find it very difficult to live by faith, because you figure, well, what if God doesn't know or doesn't care? And then we quote that famous scripture from somewhere, God helps those that help themselves. Okay? And then we go out and help ourselves. Say, oh, God, help me now as I go out and do my thing. The things we want intensely, whether it's a boyfriend or a job or a car or a house, we find it difficult to say, Lord, this is on your altar too. Things we don't care too much about, put on the altar of God. The things we really care about. And to be a Christian means to put everything in your life in the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. And that's not as difficult as it sounds. It's very difficult to go half and half, to put some things in the hands of Christ and not others. But it's very easy to go all the way, because then you're a hung goose. See, it's all over. You've given it all to Him. Then you have no more worries. But to maintain that takes a lot of prayer, and not just once on Sunday. Boy, it takes 8 times a day going back and reminding yourself in the presence of God. It isn't that you don't care about things. It's simply that you have committed them to Christ. And to believe that He cares about your good, and that He knows the details of your life, brother, sister, that takes a Christian. That's where you separate the men from the boys, right there. Anybody can make a profession of the Lord and go to church and have a good time socially. That isn't living by faith. That's living by the church culture. But to live with all of the dynamic aspects of your life committed unto Jesus, presenting yourself unto Him every day as a living sacrifice, that takes a lot. But if the best way is like pulling off a bandage, don't pull it off one hair at a time. Is that right, Sal? Yank the thing and get off and cry afterward. And that's the way to go for God. Don't sit down and say, boy, this might happen, that might happen. What if I lose this? And what if God doesn't do that? You'll be till Jesus comes doing that. Yank it off. Say, Lord, this is what you want. And if I look at it for 20 years, it isn't going to change. Better do it and get it over with. And then you'll find that God is faithful and He will do what He said. And He will give you that which is right for you. And if you go out and get it yourself, you'll wreck everything because your timing will be off. And your life will become into the harmony of God. Now the world, the devil, your own flesh and lust and self-will and everything else will work against you. And so as the writer of Hebrews says, you have got to pay attention what you're doing, not just when you get saved, not just when you get the baptism, not just when you want something, but every day. Now, the reason why it's worth your while to do this, and why it is necessary that you do it, is because that to which you have been called is so high that to even talk about it seems blasphemous. It seems like we're getting ahead of ourselves and saying things that are not in the Bible. Because we have been called to be co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is past comprehension. Now, the reason that the writer of Hebrews starts off as he does, exalting Jesus Christ, is because by extension, he is telling us what is true of us and what God means by man. He doesn't mean what we think he means by man. We think by man, I mean just someone who was once born of a woman. That's man. No. You cannot be a man in the scriptural sense until you're twice born, until you partake both of humanity and divinity. You cannot be a man, because a man without the divinity of Christ in him is dead. Man A man must have the form of a human in the life of Christ, or he's dead. And where that is going is to the highest throne of all. We have been called to the highest throne of all. You see, at one time, there was a great rebellion in heaven. There were no people. It was before people existed or had ever been thought of. There, the angels were used to ruling. That's why it says in Ephesians 6, we wrestle against principalities, archons in the Greek. We were wrestling against rulers, angels who were used to governing the works of God's hand. Highly placed beings, so great in power and wisdom that if we were to see them, we would faint dead away with fear, fright, at these awesome personages. And at some point in eternity, Satan decided, who was evidently placed as highly as a creature could be placed, one of the covering cherubim by the throne of God, decided that he was not going to do the Father's will, but he was going to do his own will. Isn't that horrible? Come on, say it's horrible. Is it horrible? Here's this creature says, I am not going to do God's will. I am going to do my own will. Is that wrong or right? Is that bad news? To be in the presence of the Father and say, I won't do his will, but I'm going to do my own will? How does that strike you? Is that terrible? Awful? That's what most human beings say, including many, many Christians. Say, I'll serve God, but I'm not going to do what he says. No, I've heard more than one Christian say that. You're a servant of God? You bet I am. What has he called you to do? Well, he's calling me to do this. Have you done it? No. Why not? Well, nobody's perfect. That's where rebellion began. And apparently, a third of these royal personages followed Satan. It was a fearsome rebellion. And God is so great that instead of blowing up in a rage as we do when things cross us, in fact, God hasn't vented his rage yet. He's going to vent it when the Lord returns. He's been saving it all this time. He's very cool, God is. And he conceived in his mind a plan to accomplish many things, to get a wife for his son, who was a bachelor up to this point, a temple for himself, to bring forth a whole material creation, thus revealing himself in a created realm, all kinds of things that you can't imagine. He says, I'm going to do it all at once. So he finished the whole plan before Genesis 1:1. He finished it all in his mind. He called you by name. He glorified you. The Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. So great is God. And he conceived the complete destruction of Satan and a great three-dimensional audio-visual lesson to heaven and earth of what it means to rebel against his will. And this plan is all wrought in Jesus. It all depended on Jesus being willing to set aside his divine robes, to come to earth as a man, to humble himself. You read this second chapter of Philippians called the emptying of Christ. Become, it says, he became in the likeness of man. He humbled himself, became a bond slave, and had to walk by faith, just as we do, by faith in God's word. And he was obedient to God to the death of the cross. It all depended on that. And Jesus was the first man, what God means by man. Adam was only a shadow of that which is to come. That's why in the second chapter of Hebrews it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And it says, but we see Jesus. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. Is that right? Is that right?
Amen.
Oh yeah, don't lose your moorings. And Jesus is the Son of Man. Is that right? Did Jesus ever call himself the Son of Man? Most of the time. Sometimes he didn't refer to himself as the Son of God very often, but he is the Son of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But Jesus loved to refer to himself as the Son of Man. Why? Why was he the Son of Man? Because he was born of a woman. He's a son of man. He was given birth by the race mankind. He's a son of man. Is he the Son of God? Now let me ask you something else. Are you a son of man? Are you sure? How many in here were not born of women? Only a couple. Are you a son of man? Yes or no? Boy, you sure doubtful. I'm not gonna pull the wool over your eyes here. It's all common sense. Are you a son of man? Yes, I'm a son of man. All right, now I'll ask you something else. Are you a son of God?
Yes.
As many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become the children of God. You know who are the sons of God? As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Romans 8:14. There's a difference in the Greek term there. John 1:12 is children. Romans 8:14 is the word for son, huios. Are you a son of God? You don't know what that means. You don't realize what you're saying. You're sure you're a son of God? Boy, you better claim your inheritance. I tell you, you get talked out of it. Isn't that the question Satan raises? If you are God's son, command this stone to be made bread. If you are God's son, if you are God's son, cast yourself down from here. You better know it from the Bible that you're God's son. If not, let's start all over again. As many as received him, to them gave he the right who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. How do you become a son of man? By being born of man. How do you become a son of God? By being born of God. What do you call someone who is born of man? I'm going to push you now. What do you call someone who's born of man? Man. What do you call someone who's been born of God? God. Oh, Brother Thompson, don't be that logical. Oh, I told you. You think I'm getting into blasphemy. Huh? Cook on it. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 1:13. Were we born of God or not? Or is that a figure of speech? All right, come on, the fat's in the fire now. Were we born of God or not? Boy, you're doubtful. Because you can see the implications of it, can't you? And that's what I want you to see. Were you born of God? Yes or no? You better decide. Huh? You go out of here, well, think about it. I don't want to rush you into something. The spirit that comes from wisdom and comes from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Look, you call that which is born of a dog, what do you call it? What's that which is born of a cat? What's that which is born of a lion? What's that which is born of man? What's that which is born of God? Have you been born of God? Yes or no?
Yes.
That scares you. The reason is because the word God applies to two different things. It's the name of a person. We are not that person. God is the name of a person. And we are not that person. That person is the Father. But the term God also applies to what I can call, for want of a more accurate description, a state of being and substance. Maybe the term divine would help, but all it is a fudging. Huh? Brother, sister, you and I have been twice born. And I'll tell you something, if you have not been twice born, you are not in the kingdom of God. Because flesh and blood, meaning the race of mankind, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15. The kingdom of God is made up of people who have been born twice. Born of man and therefore son of man. Born of God and therefore son of God. We are in the image of Jesus Christ and co-heirs with him and like him. And because that inheritance is so far above what we can comprehend, the writer of Hebrews says, how will you escape if you neglect this to which God has called you? You see it? It's not the case that your sins are forgiven. The forgiveness of our sins is something that God just did. How shall I put it? It is supplementary, isn't the word, but let me put it this way. The forgiving of our sins is a means to remove condemnation from us so that we can get about the business of attaining our inheritance. Amen. You see that? The forgiveness of our sins is not the end of salvation. It's a device that God has given, like he says, let's clear up this and get it over with once and for all so we can turn to what I am after. Do you see that? So if you stop and say, oh, my sins are forgiven, the logical question is, all right, what are you going to do about it? Why? Now, I told you there was a great rebellion. And this is what came into God's mind. He said, I'm going to charge my angels with folly. They are not going to rule anymore. I am going to create rulers. And that's what man is. He is created by God in God's image, God's son, for the purpose of ruling the works of God's hands. You say, I don't want to be a ruler. You spent a great deal of time today trying to get your own way. You do not like to be put upon. You do not like people telling you what to do. That's because God has created you as a ruler. You are not meant to be ruled. You are meant to rule. And God will spend a long time with you, releasing you from the people, the relationships, the things, and the circumstances which you use to hold yourself in bondage. That's painful, but God is putting all things under your feet because all he wants over you is Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean get sassy with your parents or with the police. You want to please God, serve those that have the rule over you. But serve them while looking to Jesus. That's not bondage, that's liberty. That's liberty. He that commits sin is the slave of sin. Now, why do Satan and his angels work so hard to tear you down and to get your mind on the world and to keep you from pressing into your inheritance? Come on, you can put two and two together from what I told you. Why are they so vicious and envious and spiteful and jealous? Why are they attacking you all the time? You're taking their place. they were the supreme creation of God and now man, and they have become ministering spirits for the heirs of salvation, and they don't like it, and they are spiteful. That's what they wanted. And God has created a new race of beings, newcomers on the scene, and we were made puny. We were made lower than the angels. We have to learn obedience through suffering. We have to be plagued, tried, and buffeted, and chastened all the day. But God has in mind to exalt us to the throne of glory. Praise the Lord. Your inheritance is exceedingly great. No angel was ever born of woman. God never said to any angel, "Thou art my son." But every human being, by virtue, first by being born of woman, secondly by receiving Christ and being born of God, has the opportunity to become a co-heir with Jesus the Messiah. Now that's what the Word says. And you have to lay hold upon it and gain it in the face of the opposition of the world and the devil and Antichrist and your flesh and your self-will. You have to gain it by God's grace or you will lose it. It's up to you. Jesus said, "I overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne, and now it's your turn." That's in Revelation 3. I want you to savor this verse. I tell you, this is an incomprehensible inheritance that we have. But we're like Abraham. We do not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. If God says it, we believe it, and we're candidates for it. And we will not be talked out of it. Praise the Lord. Don't let yourself get talked out of anything. Boy, the devil would love to run you right down in the mud and make slop out of you. And it ought to, if you've got any fight in you at all, it ought to be enough to get you up on your hind legs and say, "God has called me. I am in the image of God." He never said that about any angel. And I am not going to be bound by the devil. This is my turf. It's not his. God gave the earth to man. And the inheritance of Christ and his brothers is the nations and the uttermost parts of the earth. This is yours. And you ought to have enough moxie in you to say, "I am a son of God and a son of man. And I am not going to give way to lesser spirits who are rebelling against God and just jealous of the thing that God has called me to." And that's what it amounts to. You ought to have enough fight for that. Because if you're a man, you're in the image of God. And man, I speak in generic man and woman. But in Revelation, there's this fantastic, and that's about the only word for it, fantastic verse, but it's of the essence of Hebrews 1 and 2, is Revelation 3, verse 21. To him who conquers, you see that it's conditional. Whether you attain your inheritance is conditioned upon your winning. Well, what are you winning? You're winning against Satan. You're winning against the world. You're winning against everything that is trying to frustrate you. And you can win through Jesus. You can win. You can't win apart from Him. And you can't win by doing nothing. You have to pray and seek the Lord and read the Word and assemble with the saints and say yes to God and use self-control and serve God and deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. And if you do that, He'll give you the power. You can overcome the devil and the world, Antichrist, and everything else. But it is conditioned. Your salvation, this great inheritance we've been speaking of, is conditioned upon your overcoming. It's say, well, what if I lose? Well, you get the reward of the loser. What is the reward of the loser? I don't know. The Bible doesn't talk about it very much, but when it does, it isn't good. But it has a great deal to say about the reward of the winners. Winner takes all. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Revelation 21:7. Everything goes to the winner. And you can win too, but you're going to have to give it your best. You can't do it fooling around. To him that overcometh, to conquerors, will I grant. Now look at this. This is ridiculous. To sit with me in my throne. Now how high is that throne? Brother Cox, how high is that throne? How many thrones are there above that throne? That throne is so high, you have to look downward through a telescope to see the highest angel. Though that is a high throne. That is the throne that rules everything. Everything. It is the highest throne that God has ordained. All authority and power in heaven and upon the earth. That throne, that seat of power is awesome. Awesome! That throne is so exalted, so high. The throne of Jesus Christ. It's the throne of the universe. It's a comforting thing to know. With all of the angels and the cherubim and these mighty beings that would make us look like a grain of dust, that on the highest throne of all is a man. And he has nail prints in his hands. You say, well, after he died, he's resurrected, he wasn't a man. Don't kid yourself. Jesus is a man. Is he God? Yes. Is he man? Yes. Full-blown man, full-blown God. God announced in the beginning that man would rule. Let us make man in our image. Who is in his image? Jesus Christ. Huh? Make him male and female. Jesus is the male, and the church is the female. That's right. Man. Let us make man. And let us cause him to be fruitful. Is Christ fruitful? Let him have dominion. Does he have dominion? Do you see that Jesus is a man? These things are not promised to God. He doesn't say, let us make God in our image. Let him have dominion. Let him be fruitful. Let him make him male and female. Those things belong to Christ because he is the Son of Man. The scripture cannot be changed. Let us make man and give him dominion over all things. We do not see all things put under him. No, we do not. But we see Jesus, who is the firstborn. The firstborn. The firstborn. But God is bringing many sons unto glory. Hallelujah. You know, we think sometimes, we say, oh, God would never do a thing like that for me. I'd be content if he would, well, give me $100. I'd go a long way on that. Or fix my car. But the throne of glory, I'm not up to that yet. But I want you to know, when God promises something, he doesn't deal in piddly stuff. He can if it's necessary, but he likes to work on a big scale. Now he said to Abraham, look at the stars, Abe. And Abraham with no children. There's a lot of stars up there. He said, so shall your seed be. Well, if Abraham's seed was every person ever born upon the earth, it wouldn't equal the number of stars. It wouldn't come close to the number of stars. Wouldn't come close to it.
Why, one galaxy alone, I suppose, has more stars in it than all the people that have been born on the earth. Probably far more. You think God doesn't know what he's talking about? How many know who the seed of Abraham is? Jesus. He's saying, what God is saying to Abraham is, your seed, Christ, shall be as the stars of heaven. How long will it be down through the eons of eternity before God stops adding the seed to Abraham? I'll tell you when. When there are as many as the stars of heaven and as the grains of sand upon the beach. See, that shows you that the stars of heaven means they have a heavenly nature, and the grains of sand upon the beach means that the seed has an earthly nature. And some scientists figured out one time, I saw it on a Walt Disney science film, wasn't it? One of those things, it was the grade school, it says scientists have computed that there are as many stars as there are grains of sand on the beach. I didn't make that up. I saw that in a Moody science film. It's supposed to be accurate. As many grains of sand as there are stars in heaven. Well, when that number is attained, that'll be it, because God said, so shall thy seed be. Now, there's Abraham, back there before they had automobiles or television, 2,000 years before Jesus was born, without a child. Do you think that man had any concept of what God was saying to him? Why, if he'd had any idea, he'd have fainted. He'd have been a grease spot on the ground if he knew that some yokel would be up preaching in a place called Poway with rocket ships whizzing around 4,000 years after he died, claiming that his seed was going to extend into eternity. When God promises you, he promised that to a man, to a human being. And it's coming to pass. And Jesus walked on the earth by faith, and God spoke to him through the word. Says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And where is Jesus today? On the highest throne. And it's forever and ever when the earth is rolled up like a garment and tossed in a hamper. Thy throne, O God! And Jesus believed that word. And he had to overcome. We see in our verse, even as I also overcame. Well, he didn't even have to overcome any. That's the churchy stuff. Because they say in church that Jesus had anything to overcome. Brother, sister, he was tested in all points like as we are. Hallelujah. He knew pain and suffering and doubt and confusion. You hear that cry coming out off the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You hear that cry in Gethsemane, God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You see a man crumbling under the weight of his cross, lying in the dust, head all beat in, all bloody from the thorns, tired, cold, hungry, exhausted, laying in disgrace in the street, couldn't even carry his cross. Had to get a man to carry his cross. He was tested in all points as we. And the only thing that kept him going, the word in Psalms 45, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of rightness is a scepter of thy kingdom. All he had to go on was faith in the word. And it was tried to the last string. My God, why have you forsaken me? But God promised the highest throne. And where is he now? On the highest throne. And where is Abraham? He's with God, marveling at things that he never could have thought of, and casting his crown before God. And here you are now. You're not Abraham. You're not Jesus. But you're like Abraham in that you're just a human being. Just. To which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? So being just a human being is really something. And you have the word, the same that Abraham had, the same that Jesus had. The promises are beyond belief, as they were to Abraham, as they were to Jesus. Imagine a man walking around. That's why they mocked him. They blindfolded him and then hit him and said, "Oh, you're the Messiah. Prophesy now. Who hit you?" See, because he was reduced to so low. And now today he's Lord of all. And God says to you, if you'll receive Jesus, I give you the authority to become a child of God. And the opportunity to press forward through my grace to overcome all your enemies until you are seated in the throne with the Messiah as a joint heir of Messiah Jesus. If you believe and live in faith, do not draw back, but do what God said. Lay aside the world, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. There'll come a day when you will be seated in the throne with the Messiah as Lord of the creation. It came to pass for Abraham. It came to pass for Jesus. There was a day in both of their lives when it seemed a long way away, but it's living truth. And there'll come a day, a point in your existence when you are either on the throne or you are gnashing your teeth with remorse to see others walking in the majesty of the kingdom and you yourself remembering the opportunities that you had that you fiddle away your time and your life on nothing. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you. Lord, we know it's always your way to be low-key, to be born in a manger, to shun the pomp and circumstance with which man attempts to prove that he's doing something. We know it's your way, Lord, to come as the lowliest of men in the humblest of circumstances. And to repeat the words of God, who also is lowly and humble of heart. And Lord, we know from the Scripture, and that's all we need, that what you have said is true. We know that you have called us to be sons of God and heirs of all things. We know that, Lord, and we know that if we obey you and live as we should in you and by your help, that one day, in actual reality, we shall be in that inconceivable throne of glory, inconceivable now, but very, very real then. Lord, help each one of us tonight who is here to weigh carefully the consequences of how we live today and tomorrow, whether we're living truly in Christ, or whether we are neglecting the exceedingly high calling to which we've been called. Help us, Lord, not to miss it because it comes in such humble clothes. Oh, yes, Lord, lest in that day when we see the reality of it, we are found saying, "Why, oh, why, oh, why did I allow myself to trade the Messianic kingdom for a bowl of lentils?" Oh, hallelujah, Lord. You are so true. There's no one true but you, Lord. Let every man be a liar, but let God be true. We know that God is true and faithful and has sent his Son that we might hear and believe these things and receive them. Oh, praise your name. Oh, hallelujah. Iki silia rabahaya. Let's stand in the presence of the Lord. Just realize that you are just as important as anyone else. The kingdom will not go to the mighty. It will not go to the talented. Not many mighty, not many noble are even called. The kingdom goes to the humble. God loves the poor and has made them heirs of the kingdom. If you're poor in spirit tonight, yours is the kingdom, and the others are too busy to come.
They have this to do and that to do. They'll never taste of God's supper. Never. But if you're humble of heart, you can come to God's supper and sit at his table. It's to whosoever will. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, praise your name. You're so great, Lord. You do everything the right way. Lord, everything you do is so right, so right, so perfect. We praise your wonderful name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for the unspeakable riches of your grace, which have been offered to us through Jesus Christ. We praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.